Are you happy this morning? Didn't sound real promising. Are you happy this morning? We ought to be. You know, we're in the house of the Lord this morning. We sing hymns together. We've been ministered to by the musicians. Psalm 147 verse 1 says what? Praise ye the Lord. It is a good thing to give praise to the Lord, for it is pleasant and praise is comely. That means it's a good thing to do. You know, we've prayed together, we'll study together. You had a Bible study before this hour, and now we'll dive into the Word of the Lord together. We grow together, we serve together, we bless and encourage one another. We do all kinds of things like that that ought to make us happy. Ought to make you thrilled to be here. How to be biblically happy. You ever thought about that? The Bible has a lot to say about happiness. And we see a very vivid illustration of it in John chapter 13. If you'll stand with me, we're going to read the first few verses here. We're going to read from verse 1 down to verse 17. And it's a little bit of a passage of Scripture, but once we get in it, you're going to recognize it right away. And so let's read it together, and that'll set the stage for our time together as we're in the Word of the Lord together. John chapter 13, starting in verse 1. Let's read it together aloud. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. The supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. Then if I, then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye that do them. Let's pray. Father, would you add your blessing not only to the reading of your word, but to the teaching and the preaching of it, we pray. Bless us now with hearts of understanding and a will to take your word and do something with it, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Happiness is defined in the dictionary as an agreeable sensation which springs from the enjoyment of something good. It's a state of being which desires are satisfied. Another defines it as an emotional state characterized by feelings of joy, satisfaction, contentment, and fulfillment. Did you know that happiness is comparative? What does that mean? It means that what you find enjoyable and what makes you happy might not make someone else happy. I like the smell of racing fuel. It makes me happy. Now, I don't breathe it too long because it'll make me real happy at that point.
But I like the smell of race fuel. Anybody with me on that? I mean, yeah, a couple of you are. Amen. Good, yeah. I mean, it's good stuff. But what makes one person happy may not make something else happy. Biblical happiness is not necessarily comparative. It ought to make all of us happy. Some associate happiness with luck. Here's a spoiler alert. There's no such thing as luck. Do you believe that? Now, what there is there's the providence of God. And God is always working in our life. And if I'm really happy, I'm usually probably living in the light of God's providence, not luck. But as I think about it, the world is constantly throwing things into my path that's going to influence me to try to get its philosophy into my life and to try to make me look at that as happy, as happiness. Entertainment abounds. With cable TV, there's thousands of channels. You know, I was looking at, those little old memes. You know, I was looking at one yesterday that said, GoFundMe in 1969, and here's this little kid pushing a lawnmower in grass this deep. I mean, do you get that? You know, if I needed money, I went and I earned it, and I pushed a lawnmower. I remember the first time that I mowed a lawn, I went to Mrs. Astor's house. She lived a block and a half away, and my brother and I went door to door the night before saying, hey, can we walk? We'll mow your lawn for $10. And the lady said, really? And we said, absolutely. We'll be back at 10 a.m. to mow your lawn for $10. She said, great. I'll see you tomorrow morning. So we get out there, and she says, let me show you what we're doing. And we look at the front yard, and I'm like, man, this is easy. This is great. And this is going to be an easy $10. We get out back, and she opens up the gate, and she goes, I mean, you ever been there? I mean, you know, every stroke of the mower, it's killing it. I go back and I knock on the door. Ma'am, disrespectful, but can we maybe make it 20? I'm killing myself up back. You know what she told me? Best words of my life. You said you'd do it for 10, you're getting 10. Stink. I should have looked first. I mean, as a little kid, you don't think of stuff like that. You know, you go up there, man, we'll do your lawn for $10 because it's going to make me happy, right? You know, GoFundMe, it's a little kid doing a lawnmower. Cable TV, thousands of channels, internet sites and apps. Did you know that there's 7 million apps available out there today? To do what? To give you the weather. I got bones and joints and a headache. I don't need an app for it, you know. I mean, are you with me with that? You remove your favorite app, does your happiness go with it? Or you don't have internet. What am I supposed to do now, right? Remember back in the day when there were no apps and there was no internet? These guys don't know that. We do. What'd you do? You go outside and you climb the TV antenna and jump off the roof. I mean, that's the kind of thing that you do. But today's society and culture seek to define what happiness is and then dictate what ought to make us happy. But there's another truth, and that people around us are looking for happiness. You don't have to look far before you'll encounter someone that's looking for happiness. In a world where things are falling apart, and things are cratering, and the government's doing this, and things are doing that, and people are coming into the country that shouldn't be here, and, you know, the gas prices continue to go up, and all these things, and they're looking for something to make me happy, something to take the edge off. Maybe it's a job issue, it's a financial strain, it's a marriage that's in shambles, and it's ripping apart at the seams, and I need something to make me happy. Can I tell you this morning that the Word of God contains the truth that we need for true biblical happiness? Do you believe that? Not just understand it, but do we believe that this morning? There's a lot as Christians we understand, but do we actually believe it and live by it? Where are you looking? Where am I looking for happiness? What does it take to be biblically happy? J.I. Packard said this, the way to be truly happy is to be truly human. And the way to be truly human is to be truly godly. Think about that. If I am representing myself as God would have me, I'm going to be happy when I'm representing myself as God would have me. What does that look like? It looks like godliness. Does that ring with you? It did me when I read it. Here's a thought. We've read the chapter. We're going to kind of skip around a little bit in it. But look at verse 12. The context, Christ has just washed the disciples' feet. He had a short yet very important conversation with Peter. And we find ourselves in verse 12. And so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments, he was set down again, and he said unto them, "Know ye what I have done unto you?" He asks a question. Do you know what I've done? He doesn't just do something and never mention it again. He doesn't just perform a service for them and leave it at that. He wants to make sure that they understand the magnitude of what just happened. He never stops teaching. Do you know why I washed your feet? Do you get the bigger picture? More importantly, do you know what my intention was for doing that? And you know what? As he gives the answer, he doesn't wait for a response. He just goes right into the answer. Sometimes God needs to do that for us because our answers might be far shy, as we'll discover as we look at what happened between he and Peter when they had their conversation. He gives the answer. Look at verse 13. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. Isn't it understanding that he doesn't wait for them to give an answer? He says, ye call me Master and Lord, for so I am. Jesus is the Son of God, the righteous one. Jesus, the great I am. So I am. So I am. He's not mincing words. And you know, it's interesting because to be happy, here's our first point. If you're taking notes, here's step one. I must recognize, to be happy, I must recognize and understand that Christ is head. He's head. He's top dog. He's number one. Primo numero uno. Ye call me Master. Didaskalos is the Greek word. It means teacher. It means rabbi. You call me Lord. Kurios, it means owner, it means ruler, it means one possessing authority. It means you are learning, literally, I am learning from one that has authority. And if you call me Master, teacher, and Lord, owner, head, ruler of all things, you do well, for so I am. If you see me as I am, you do well. The very one who calls himself I am came to earth and washed the feet of men. The very one that claimed himself as I am was present with them. He was invested and investing in them, and he was going right for the heart. You say that I'm head, you're right. Paul will back this up in Ephesians. You don't need to turn there. And guys upstairs, you don't need to try to find it. Ephesians 1. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, you name it. If there's a name in the world, Paul says, not only in the world, but that which is in the world to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. 1 Corinthians 11:3, but I would have ye know that the head of every man is Christ. How about Colossians 1:18? He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence, that he is chief, he is first, he holds the first and highest rank. And I call him head, that means I'm coming under. And he says, you call me head, you call me Lord, you call me Master, you do well. For I am. Here's the application. In omniscience, he knew what his purpose was. Look back at verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, and having loved them to the end. He knew it. He already knew all about it. He knew that the nails would be driven into his hands and feet, the thorns put on his head, and that his blood would be shed, and that he would become sin for us. He already knew it. And as omniscient God, he knew exactly what he was doing. In grace and mercy, he loves us to the end. Can I say Jesus loves you? This I know. The Bible tells me so. But little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. The Bible tells me so. He loves me, right? As the Son of God, he possesses power and authority. Look at verse 3. Jesus again knowing. If you do a study of what Jesus knows in this passage, it's fascinating. For he knew that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. He's head. He's the Son of God. He's the ruler. He's the master. He's Lord of our lives. But as righteous Lord, he's hated by those that love darkness. Look back at verse 2. And supper having ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. We're going to talk about Judas in just a minute. So we're going to kind of keep moving through the passage of Scripture, but he is head. Ladies and gentlemen, he is in control. No matter what is happening in the world around me, he's in control. No matter what diagnosis I get in my life, he is in control. No matter what my losses are, he is in control. No matter the death toll as it rules over my life and I'm gasping for my last breath on this planet, he is in control. And if I die at 50 or I die at 105, God is in control. He's always in control. Why? Because he's head. And you know what, if I'm going to be truly biblically happy, it starts with me putting Christ in his rightful place. Because then when things happen in my life, I'm not robbed of joy. It increases my joy. Because I realize that my God is in control. He's got the rights to my life. He calls the shots. Is he the head of my life? You know what that question demands? It demands that I do a gut check. Gut check. Maybe happiness is fleeting because I'm having the choice of living my own life. Maybe happiness is fleeting because I'm doing what I want to do, but inside, I'm internally, I'm absolutely miserable. You ever been there? Well, I certainly have. I don't want to live there, but boy, I can get there so quickly. Maybe it's because you've never heard Christ crucified, risen, and coming again, paying your sin's death penalty. He gave it all for you. And all you have to do is trust him. Jesus paid it all. He is your head. He is master. He is Lord. Then you know that what happens is happiness lies within. It doesn't lie without. The first step toward happiness is making him head of your life. For some, it might be salvation. For others, it might be surrender. But regardless, he must be head. Is he Lord in your life? Ye call me master. You call me Lord. You say well, for so I am. Here's step two. Step number two. To be happy, I must be humble. Do you like being humble? Or let's change it around a little. Do you like being humbled? Ugh. You know, I was watching the end of the Xfinity race last night because it was the championship, and it was, you know, Junior Motorsports, Dale Jr. He had three cars in the top four. You know where he finished? Second, third, and fourth, and the Toyota got the win. And I'm kind of a Chevy guy, and it's like, really? I mean, come on. I mean, it's 3-1, and you can't do any better than second place. Anyway, it really doesn't matter in light of eternity. But I just thought I would throw that out there. Ford people today, yeah, Joey Logano, Brother John's upstairs. Joey Logano's running, Chase Elliott. Yeah. You know, Hendrick Motorsports. You know, we're all going for these people. Aren't you glad that happiness doesn't revolve around the Bucks? I mean, what are they doing? You know, or if you're a Bama fan, did you see that Bama lost last night by 1 point? And for some, that's a thrill. Finally, they lose, you know. And who beats them is LSU, you know, that kind of thing. But I must be humble. We have these moments where we come across humility. But look at verse 14. Then, so you call me master, you call me Lord, you say, well, for yes, I am. So if then your being me, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash the feet of one another. Recall the point that Christ has already ridden into Jerusalem. You go back a chapter and you're going to see the triumphal entry. Hosanna! What are they saying? Blessed is the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the name of the Lord. He comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, they're throwing palm branches down. It's Palm Sunday. And man, the whole city is in an uproar, but he comes in on a donkey, a colt. In a moment where he could have grabbed power and grabbed authority and come in and made a big scene, he says, I don't need that. Because what I'm about to do is I'm showing you I am a servant. I am not right now taking that role. But what role I'm taking is far more important because it's for you. And he comes in on a colt. And his eyes and his heart, they're bathed in humility as he tells of the death to come. That's John chapter 12, verse 33. Look at it and you can see it. He foretells of the death that is coming. He already knows it in light of his omniscience and omnipotence. He already sees it. Not bound by time and space. And we get to the next chapter and we see him not lording over it, or lording over the people. Although he is Lord, he is head. He assumes the role of a servant. Step number two, if I'm going to be biblically happy, I have to be humble and follow Christ's example and fall into the role of a servant. Look at verse 4. He riseth up from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after he poureth water into a basin, he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wash them with a towel wherewith he was girded. And he comes to Simon Peter. Christ is not implementing the ordinance of foot washing here. We need to make sure we understand that. Some churches practice that. And we're not condemning it, but it's not necessarily anything that we believe in Scripture that God said, hey, this is a something you have to do. It's a bigger picture than that. Rather, he is showing them something very important. He approaches Peter, and we don't know the order, because we know that based on verse 5, and after he poured water, he began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them, and he comes to Peter. Commentaries say that Peter was first. Other commentary people believe that he was later on in the conversation of washing the feet, but nonetheless he comes to Peter. Whatever the order is doesn't really matter, but Peter's the one that always decides to speak up, isn't that right? He's the one that opens his mouth. And what does he say? And he says, Lord, do you wash my feet? Peter engages the Lord first. But it's interesting when you look at what he's saying is, Lord, are you really going to wash my feet? Lord, are you really going to wash my feet? Look at what Jesus does. He responds lovingly and truthfully. He doesn't rebuke Peter. He doesn't call him out. He addresses him right where he is. And he says, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Why? Because Christ needs and he desires for Peter to understand that where his heart is where Christ is leading him. Where Christ needs his heart to get is where Christ is leading him. You're not going to understand it right now, Peter, but in a moment, in time, you're going to see it. Do you like it when God gives you that answer? Do you know he never told Job what he was up against when all that trial happened? Look through the pages of Job and you'll never see God say to Job, by the way, you passed the test, and now that it's all over, and we're sitting under the juniper tree, can I tell you what that was all about? Man, I'd really love to know. I gave Satan the ability to do all that to you. Job's never told. Right now, you don't know it, but in time, you will. There is a tapestry being driven and woven together by an almighty hand that we never will see. And you know the old illustration. It's as old as dirt almost. And you flip it over and it's the mess underneath and that's all we see. But you flip it over and it's the pretty picture on the other side. Can you imagine the tapestry that will be woven and interwoven into your life when in mind's eye you're in heaven and you see everything as God has it? That's going to be amazing. Peter, you don't get it now. But in time, you're going to understand it. But hang on, because it's coming. And it's interesting because what he does, he doesn't leave Peter where he is, but he doesn't let Peter keep living with a corrupted way of thinking, an incorrect way of thinking. Notice the love here. He assures him as Savior. Look at verse 7. What I do, you don't know it yet. But give yourself a few hours and you'll know. Life is going to change for you drastically, Peter. I mean, you get to the end of this chapter. My goodness, the last words of this very chapter is, "The cock shall not crow until thou hast denied me thrice." Peter, it's about to get real for you, bud. Things that you don't even know are going to happen to you. You ever been denied? You ever been rejected? Are you happy in moments like that? Cast away? It's going to happen to the Lord. It's going to happen from the very mouth of Peter in moments. But he assures Peter of his role as Savior. Keep reading. "Now Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. But Jesus said, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part of me." Peter, there's a bigger picture. What I'm getting ready to show you is the fact that I am a servant, and my role of servant, as I have been placed on this planet, is to be elevated to the place of your Savior. And I will take your sin, and I will wash it completely away. He answers Peter according to what Peter already knows, which isn't much. But the Lord speaks. As Peter speaks in ignorance, Christ preaches and speaks in love. "You shall never wash my feet." No, never is the literal translation. It's a double negative. You will never wash my feet. Never, ever will you touch my feet. You're Lord. You're not going to touch my feet. If anybody, I should be washing yours. It's a false sense of humility, and Jesus nails him with it. Okay, fine. You're not going to let me wash your feet. You have no part of me. Because, Peter, what you don't know is what you don't know. The picture is bigger than feet washing and taking dirt off. It's bigger. And all of a sudden, something begins to happen. It was a matter of submission. I am head. It's a matter of spiritual washing, salvation. I'm regenerating you. I am Savior. And guess what? Look at his joyous response. And I like to look at it that way. Hey, I get it. I get it. Not only my hands, but my head, my feet, everything. You take everything, Lord. But you know what? I can be such a blockhead. You know what the sign language is for stupid? Blockhead. Can you just take care of it all for me? He can't. He died for you. But just because he died doesn't mean that you're on your way to heaven immediately. Just because you're part of a church doesn't mean that you're on your way to heaven. Just because you're baptized doesn't mean that you're on your way to heaven. How do we know? The thief hanging on the cross, never was he taken down and baptized because that made him saved. Ever thought about that? I know you guys, but I mean, if this guy's going to be with me in paradise, you got to take both of us down, or at least him, and have one of these disciples out there baptize him quickly. Otherwise, he's not going to be with me. But what does Jesus say? Today, you will be with me in paradise. He doesn't leave Peter where he is. Peter's initial thinking was corrupted by a lack of humility, bathed in a pseudo-humility that sounded good on the outside. But yet Christ lovingly helped him see the error of his way, and Peter responds. What area in my life is nothing more than pride-based fake humility for the sake of a show, peace and quiet, or to get my own way. Yeah, I'm in church only because I have to be. I'm not saying anything about it to anybody, but I'm only here because I have to be. It keeps mom and dad happy, and I know we're going to Sonny's after we get out of church. What's the real reason? We might fool others, but we can't fool him who knows our heart. Think of it this way. When Christ helped Peter fix his understanding, his corrupt will soon changed from obstinance to obedience, from pride to true humility. One of the reasons you might be so miserable and unhappy is a misalignment, whether willfully or ignorantly, of your will and God's will. I know what you want me to do, but God, I'm not willing to do it. You're not really head. You're my Savior, but that's it. But I'm not willing for you to be head. Hey, if I'm going to be biblically happy, I have to acknowledge him as head, likely as Savior first, and then humility, humbleness. But he doesn't just talk of service. He models it. He demonstrates it. He does it. Humility yields a life of service. In fact, twice he says this. Look at verse 14. He says, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye are also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you." He is not saying wash feet. He's saying love as I love. Follow my lead. Serve one another willingly, selfishly, sacrificially, as I have shown you. As you call me Lord, as you call me head, humble yourself. See me as a servant. Be the servant of men. Point them to the Savior and serve them. You know, the happiest people that are alive are those that are serving the most. You ever heard the 80-20 rule? That 20% of the people do 80% of the work? Where are you serving the Lord today? Out of humility and love of your Savior. You know, there's room in the Awana and Children's Ministry. Kids, are you kidding me? I'll kill every last one of them. Okay, we don't need you then. Okay? You know, but others of you might say, I'd love to work with kids. Hey, jump in. You know, I can sing in the choir. Can you? Maybe we don't want you to sing. Hey, you know, Pastor Armstrong, man, he sounded great this morning. I could do that. Just ask somebody that knows you before you come and ask to be in the choir, right? Can you play an instrument? But hey, if you can sing, sing in the choir. The nursery always needs people. Food help. Activity help. Church function help. You name it, there's always areas to serve. How about visiting shut-ins? Did you know that there's people that'll show up every Friday, that'll take bulletins once they're printed and deliver them to the shut-ins? Did you know that? So that they can have a bulletin and have a connection with all of us, even though they're not in this building. And they watch faithfully online, and as Pastor Barber reads the bulletin, you know, moment by moment through the things and telling us what's going, they've got a bulletin they can look at. And when Pastor gets to the sermon outline, it's in their bulletin perhaps already, and they can follow along, and they can print out the notes on the website. Connection. But there's people that do that kind of thing. There's people that clean. We walk into a building that's clean. We can see it's 16 years old now. Those of us that remember the trustees, we didn't have to do anything the first few years in the building. Now there's more to do. There's always areas of service. In order to be happy, he doesn't stop with this. He keeps going. To be happy, understand Christ as my head. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. He is I am. I must be humble. Third step. Number three, to be happy, to be biblically happy, I must be holy. Look at verse 6. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. Dost thou wash my feet? What I do now thou knowest not, but you will hereafter. Verse 8. Well, you'll never wash my feet, verse 8. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part of me. Simon Peter says, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. Look at verse 10. And he said unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. If you look at verse 5, you'll see the word wash. If you look at verse 6, in fact, if you have, you write in your Bible, underline it. In verse 6, you see, dost thou wash my feet? Verse 8, you know, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus says in verse 10, save not to wash his feet. It's the Greek word nipto. It means to wash a specific body part like feet. You're not going to wash, you're not going to nipto my feet. Kind of a funny word, nipto, you know, feet. It's a dad joke. Come on, give me credit. Anyway, so but anyway, then he says, but there's a different word. Look at verse 10 again. He that is washed, different word, luo. Totally different word. It literally means wash completely. Every part, a thorough washing and cleansing. Read it again. He that is completely cleaned from the inside out without a spot doesn't need to worry about his feet. Aren't you glad when you go to the Lord in 1 John 1:9, you don't have to worry about your feet? Because he's already paid it all. But men, remember, sin still separates. We'll look at that in a minute too. And so we're looking at it. He preaches salvation. And Jesus unto him, he that is washed needeth not to save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. Look at verse 11. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. I don't know about you, but if you have a Thompson chain Bible, you can look right across that line that goes right across down the, from top to bottom. And I have two columns, verse 10 and verse 11. Is right across from verse 27. And I drew a line from one verse to the other. Look at verse 27. And after the sop, Satan entered him. And then Jesus said unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. He already knew it. Jesus, in his omnipotence, already knew that he should betray him and who it was. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. You're not all clean. Think of it this way. Pause for a moment and just think this through. This is such a horrible picture as we read it right off the pages of Scripture, but it makes so much sense in this passage. There is one that Christ says, you're not clean. It's Judas. We read it in verse 2. Look at it again. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. This was not the first time. Flip back a chapter and look at verse 12. Chapter 12, verse 4. I'm sorry. Chapter 12, verse 4. Then said one of his disciples, and it being Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Then he said, not he that cared for the poor, because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. You know, you read that same chapter in the book of Mark, chapter 14 and verse 5. Here's what it says. After Judas says, hey, why is this expensive stuff wasted on this, poured out like this and wasted on the feet of the Lord? Why wasn't it given to the poor, put in our bag and given to the poor? You know what verse 5 of Mark chapter 14 says? That the others also echoed in. They said the same thing. John doesn't mention that, but Mark does. Do you see the clout that Judas really had? He says, hey, why are we pulling the feet? Yeah. Why are we doing that? Yeah, I mean, come on. And maybe there's a little bit of an uproar. Yeah, why are we doing all of this? Satan now entering into the heart of Judas Iscariot. But as I read the passage, there was two words that arrested me. And I don't know how many times I've read this passage, this story, telling it in kids' church, telling it in chapels, or whatever. But this is the word that arrested me. The supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son. Well, you go back a chapter and you read the verse that Judas speaks up, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son. Can you imagine? This is your son. Your son inscribed on the pages of Scripture for ages to come is your name. His name's there, but so is yours. And all of a sudden, you realize that his name is going to be known as the one that betrayed the Lord. Can you imagine the heartbreak if Simon was a Christ follower? Maybe because Son was there, Jesus Christ was able to talk regularly with Simon. And Simon got it. And he says, man, I'm so glad my son is following the Lord. He's right there. God's chosen him as one of the 12. Man, the thrill of that, the happiness of that. And then all of a sudden to realize, man, that's my son. That's my son. My son betrayed the Lord. Can you imagine the heartbreak? Flip the coin over and go to the other side. Let's say that Simon wasn't a believer. Can you imagine the grief and the sorrow knowing that my actions as a dad led my son there? To say, God, I don't need you. Take a back seat to my desires. Be quiet. It's all about me. It's all about the bag. It's all about materialism. Boy, we had a great discussion at the close of our Sunday school hour about materialism. And I led him there. My attitude led my son to deny the Lord. My anger led my son to deny the Lord. My lust led my son to deny the Lord. Put anything in there that you want. Can you imagine the grief of a dad knowing Simon's son, it will echo through the ages? Folks, our kids will see it in us. Happiness. Is he head? Is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? Is there a humility about your life? The direction you look is the direction you will go. And the direction you go will ultimately determine the destination that you reach. Is he head? We keep reading in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now. Man, you can hear the words of the Lord. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, though they be white as snow, though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Jesus Christ loved you enough to die for you. Just you. Only you. But I'm so glad that he died for all the rest of us too. And I'm so glad he died for me. Sin stains. I gave this to the teens the other night. We're covered with powder bombs. I mean, it's in our face. It's in our eyes. By the way, true story, I saw the green line go right across my eyes as my eyes were open, hit both contacts, filled both of my eyeballs with slime. I had to pull the contacts out, threw them in the grass, have no idea where they went. And I'm walking around blind for the rest of the night. Wasn't that fun? How you doing? I have no idea. Oh, your hand. I'm seeing eight of them. There we go. I'm blind. I mean, it is what it is. But sin stains, Jeremiah 2:22, for though thou wash thee with nitre or lye soap, and take thee much soap, and boy, did we need it, yet thine iniquity is marked, stained before me, saith the Lord. Sin separates. Isaiah 59:1-2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but our iniquities, your iniquities, separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his faith from you. Sin stains, sin separates, but can I tell you, Jesus cleanses. 1 John 1:9 tells us all. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is all about salvation. Once we get Christ in our heart and we're living for him, you know what the second truth that he's teaching? It's sanctification. Look back at verse 10. For ye are all clean, but not all.
Very practically, take care of your feet. Watch your step. We're getting to our last point. He gives us the example. My communion with God is directly related to me being unspotted from the world. That goes for us as parents. It goes to us as young people. My communion with God is a direct relationship to my being unspotted from the world. Look at verse 17. Happy are ye if ye do them. You know why? What is Christ getting at? There's a holiness that he's after. Be frank. Be real. If Christ is not head, I'm probably not holy. If I'm not humble, I'm probably not holy either. Do you see the picture that he's painting? Lastly, if I'm not holy, I certainly might be satisfied at a flesh level, but I'm miserable and as miserable as I can be on a spiritual level, and I know it. Here's the formula. What is Christ really saying? Humility plus holiness equals happiness. God, I'm right with you. In a way that's found pleasing. And because of that, I'm happy. Not because I'm producing it, but because you're producing it in me. And there's nothing like being right with the Lord. But can I remind us, there's also nothing quite like being away from him either. And I'm miserable. I'm miserable. And I know it. Are you happy this morning? I want to close with an illustration I gave in chapel. Go to Jeremiah 18. Because it fits so perfectly here. This stuff is amazing. Anybody like Plato? Have you ever eaten this stuff? Anybody that say, yeah, I'm not too proud that I can say I've actually eaten Plato. It does not taste as good as it smells, trust me. I know, don't ask me how I know, but I know. Jeremiah chapter 18. When you get over there, you're going to see a wonderful passage, a wonderful picture that'll conclude our time together. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, there is a place of initial observation. So teens, if you heard this on chapel, just bear with me. It's for everybody else, but it's for you as a reminder. He says, there's an initial observation. Arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. God was speaking, and Jeremiah knew it. This morning, can I remind you, God is speaking. Do you know it? Every time you get into this book, God is speaking. Do you know it? Nextly, Jeremiah knew that God was specifically speaking to him, and he knew it. Do you realize and just sit so thankful that God's taken a minute to speak to you? And then there's an immediate obedience. Look at verse 3. Then I went down, I got up and I went, and I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. Jeremiah knew what God wanted him to do. He didn't argue. Rather, he got up without question, without hesitation, and Jeremiah saw what God intended for him to see. He said there was a worker there that was making something on the wheel. It didn't look blue. It wasn't like this, but it was clay, and he was working it on one of those wheels that spins. And maybe even Jeremiah knew the guy. Hey, go down to Micah's house. Let's just throw out a name. Go to Micah's house, and there when you get there, you're going to see something. There's an immediate obedience because God says there's an incredible object lesson that I want you to see. The initial observation, God's talking. The immediate obedience led to him being right where God wanted him for a very powerful object lesson. And this is what he says. Look at verse 4. And the vessel that he made in the clay was marred in the hand of the potter. Ripped. Folded over if it's on a wheel. And it's a mess. But when it's messed up, you don't just say, well, that's all right. Somebody will use it for someone. Oh, hey, it's Pac-Man. Let's invent Pac-Man in the Old Testament, and that'll be cool. Some little kid will make a game of it in millennia from now. I mean, you know, it'll be cool. We'll start the trend now. Is that what happened? No, it became marred in the hand of the potter, and look at the rest of it. So he made it again, another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. Let me give you a fast illustration as our time is wrapping up. Humility
in holiness is seen in Jeremiah 18. This clay represents who? Who does it represent? Us. And the Lord comes up and he says, man, you have no idea the many things that I am going to do for you, and I need you to be a bowl. Man, you have no idea. And every ounce of effort is paid for as I wash your sins away, and through your study and through your preparations, I'm molding you into my image, and I'm making you exactly what I want you to be. And this bowl is going to be so amazing with my touch and my hand and in my power. I will do so much through you. And you know what we do? I want to be a plate. I mean, don't we do that? I mean, what does a bowl hold? A bowl holds soup. A bowl holds oatmeal. A bowl holds ice cream. Okay, we can throw that in there. But it holds cereal. It's cold. Well, so is ice cream. But anyway, you get the idea. It holds cream of wheat. Anybody like cream of wheat in here? That is the nastiest stuff you could ever put in your mouth. And I want to be a plate, and guess what happens? Did you follow it? And what does God do? Ow. I'll send a trial your way. I'll send something your way. Now, not all trials are sin related. We know that through the book of Job. But God said it's marred. And I will make it again another vessel as it's fit for me to be used. And man, I've paid for you. You are bought with a price. You're precious in my sight. And I need you to be a bowl. I told you, I want to be a steak-holding, mashed potato covered with gravy kind of a guy, and you put steak on me, baby. This is great, man. And I'm marred. And God takes it, and he makes it again. And you know where the tragedy happens? Is when then God lovingly says and sends people into our lives to help us out. Man, I want you to be a bowl. If you'll just let me mold you, I'd love to make you a bowl. And in one last ditch effort, I fight. And I become cracked. And God says, you want to be a plate? Go be a plate. Yes! Yes! I finally get to hold the steak. Not on that plate. No, hold on, wait a minute. I mean, I finally got where I need to be, and what do you mean you're not going to put steak on this plate? Come on. I'm not going to use it like that. You know, at the potter's house, I wondered if there was a showroom. And every time Jeremiah would go by, he would say, you know what, I just love that piece. That's just awesome. And he gets into the workroom where he's watching, and he sees all the discards over here. Because of a lack of humility, a lack of a desire to be holy, I am no longer pliable in the hand of the potter. In fact, if you look back at the passage in Jeremiah chapter 18, and he says, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, and I finally get it, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. Because if you would have just bowl that I wanted to make you would be sitting in the palace in a place you could never go on your own, carrying a message that is not your own, but you, because you didn't make it, but it's yours because you were bought with a price. And I'm using you in ways you'll never be used of yourself because you let me do it. You know, when I'm the bowl, when God wants me to be a bowl, I am one guy most happy. But if I'm a cracked plate because I'm a plate and God wants me to be a bowl, I am of most men most miserable. Are you happy this morning? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Is he your Lord? If you were to die today, do you know without a shadow of a doubt that you would be in heaven? Do you know you're saved? If you are you pliable? Are you happy? Because I'm humble And there is nothing between my soul and the Savior. I'm not a cracked plate. I'm what God wants me to be. You'll never be happy until He is your all in all. And I choose to live there every day. Oh, I'm going to fall. But I keep short accounts and I run to the Savior and I say, God, help keep my eyes focused on You. Think about it. Are you biblically focused?